The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered Jesus, but he didn't know it was Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" The stranger asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us even went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening. The day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. There is actually an easy answer to the question, why worry? We worry because we care. And caring is a thing to be honored. The mother cared deeply for her daughter, and that's why she was worrying about her school experience, her self-image, her teeth. The father cared deeply about his family and about providing for his family, and that's why he worried about the cost of potential braces. The disciples cared about Jesus, and they cared about their own lives. Therefore, they were walking along the road, worrying. What could have happened to the body? Maybe it was stolen. Do you think the authorities are after us? Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Do you think he suffered a lot there on the cross? Is there something we should have done? Or maybe something we should have not done? I wonder if he's mad at us. Do our friends even care where we are? Do we have any friends anymore? What should we do? They were exhausted with grief and fear, and they couldn't stop their brains from whirling in distress and anxiety. In their restlessness, they walked and worried. We can easily imagine ourselves doing the exact same thing. The trouble with worry, though, is that it can blind us to the truth, to the comfort, to the hope that's right before us. Jesus came to walk along beside the disciples, and they were so panicky, so distraught, so worried, they didn't recognize him. Jesus looked like a stranger to them. He had to start all over with the disciples as if from the beginning. Ever compassionate, Jesus starts to bring them back to reality by saying, "Tell me about it. What's going on? Why are you so sad and so worried?" Listening is the first part of Jesus' ministry. He lets the disciples tell what is upsetting them. The next part of his ministry is to offer a different interpretation, a more life-giving and hope-filled perspective on the events. "Maybe it's not the disaster you think," suggests Jesus. "Maybe God is at work. Maybe the end of the story is still unfolding." The disciples are encouraged by the solid reasoning and excited by the possibilities. They are eager to have this person stay with them because he's making them feel so much better. The last phase of Jesus' ministry to warriors, at least in this case, is to reveal himself in the simple, ordinary, everyday act of breaking bread. When he breaks the bread, suddenly the light of divine power and spirit illumines things. Suddenly the truth shines out. "I'm here with you, caring for you, feeding you." The clarity of that little moment is a gift sufficient for the need. Though the physical image vanishes, the disciples have been transformed by the presence of Jesus. They are no longer warriors, not helpless warriors. They have become proclaimers of good news. They rush back to Jerusalem, reinvigorated, revitalized, filled with promise and purpose. I confess to you today that I am an excellent warrior. If you do not believe me, you can ask one of my kids. I'm sure she's, yes, affirming right now. It's true. Mother worries about what happens to them on the road or at the dance or even running down the beach in the middle of the day. I believe cell phones were invented specifically for me so that I could call my children at any moment and find out that they're doing okay. I am tempted to agree with Anne Lamott when she asks, "Why couldn't Jesus command us to obsess about everything or command us to believe that we could control events by holding our breath?" If that were our calling, she implies, some of us could take home the prize right now. As with Anne, anxiety comes naturally to me. Add to that the fact that the world we live in and some of the people we share it with give us plenty of legitimate cause for concern, and the result is I have had to make a conscious effort to learn to use the tools of faith in order to become a proclaimer of good news rather than a helpless warrior. I believe that Jesus ministers to us the same way he ministered to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. I believe he wants to know what worries us. "Tell me," he says in Luke 24, verse 19, which we just read, "tell me what things." The way I tell my worries to Jesus is to write them down. I keep a prayer journal. Two, actually, one at home and one here at the church. And when I can't fall asleep because I can't stop thinking about something, I open the drawer next to my bed and I reach for that prayer journal and I write down, "Dear God, here's what I'm worried about." If I'm at work and I can't concentrate on what I'm trying to do, I open the prayer journal and I write, "Dear God, here's what's bothering me." Now, some people I know are able to give their worries to God by having a mental conversation with God. And some people are best able to turn over their worries to God when they have a human friend sent to them by God that they can tell their worries to out loud. But what works best for me is writing them down. Because in writing, I don't have to censor. I don't think about the grammar or the beautiful handwriting. I know that nobody's going to see it, so I don't have to be embarrassed. It doesn't matter how trivial or how justified the worry might be. I write it all down. And that in itself is a huge first step in letting it go. As I write, I'm not only telling my worries to God, I'm also relieving myself of the need to remember and rehearse maybe what it is I think I need to say next time I have the chance, or all the ways that person has wronged me, or all the bad things that could happen. I don't have to keep going over it in my head anymore because it's there on the page. And if I ever decide I want to think about it again, well, I can open it up and there it is. But meanwhile, it's out of my thoughts. Jesus' willingness to listen, to hear, is tremendously helpful and healing. And that's just the beginning of what God has to offer us. The next gift that God gives us after expressing an interest and a care in what we're going through is the Scriptures. The Bible is a primary means by which God speaks to us and offers us insight, understanding, and perspective. Verse 24 said, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to the disciples the things about himself in all the Scriptures." And then in verse 32, the disciples exclaim, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was talking to us on the road, opening to us the Scriptures?" Scripture, when we approach it with the understanding that God has something to say to us today, is electric. It comes alive with meaning. One way that I use to allow God to speak to me through Scripture is by memorizing small sections of it. For example, years ago, I memorized the 23rd Psalm, which is the one we read just a few moments ago. And that is my most common nighttime prayer. Whether I've had to write my worries down in my journal or not, when I turn off the light and close my eyes, I recite that psalm slowly to myself. I used to say it several times over before falling asleep, but now it's become such an effective reminder of God's care and God's providence that often I don't even get through it once before becoming unconscious. A lot of people associate the 23rd Psalm with funerals because of that line, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadows." But Theodore Frost reminds us that the 23rd Psalm is not about death. It is about life. "The Good Shepherd has come that we might have life and have it abundantly." Perhaps the real reason that Psalm 23 crops up so often in memorial services is that to so many faithful followers of Jesus, the 23rd Psalm has been a source of comfort and calm and hope throughout their lives. If you think you can't count on your brain to memorize Scripture, you might be surprised at how much you can call to mind by way of hymns and songs that are scripturally based. The beloved old hymn, for example, "Abide with Me," is actually based on this story from Luke. Verse 29 said, "The disciples urged Jesus strongly, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.'" The hymn begins, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide." Faithful attendance at worship will gradually cause you to memorize Scripture via music, whether you intend to or not. My collection of worship songs that sometimes come into my mind includes one that I only ever heard one time. I was visiting another church at least a decade ago, and they used a song called "God is Able" to reinforce the point that I'm trying to speak to today, that praying and putting faith in God is more satisfactory and produces better results than worrying. I've never forgotten that song, and periodically it just comes into my head as I go about my day and I sing it to myself. And it's based on a letter in the New Testament in which it's written that God is able to do far more than we can even ask or imagine. Favorite hymns and songs are a great source of Scripture and a great antidote, a great alternative to worry. Another way that I listen to God's voice through Scripture is to read it with a pencil and a highlighter in my hand. You maybe can see that in your bulletin this morning, I've given you an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper with today's Scripture text on one side. My copy has comments and questions written in the margin and yellow highlights on the phrases or the words that especially jumped out to me as I read over it. I've come to realize that often the message God has for me is contained in the words or phrases that I especially notice or in the observations I make as I read. Active involvement having those tools and really questioning and responding to the text helps us to better mine the meanings. If your quandary is that you don't know what portion of the scripture that you should turn to read, you might consider taking home a copy of the bulletin so that you can, again, look at the scriptures that were used in the service or the scriptures that were assigned to the day. Usually there are four scriptures assigned, and I only am able to talk about one or two of them, but all four of them are printed in the very tiny print on the back side of the bulletin at the bottom. So those would be possible place to start in your reading of the scripture. Another alternative is to help yourself to a copy of the Upper Room, which is a prayer guide that references a scripture for each day of the year. And it comes out every other month, and we put a supply back there. And so you could take one of these home, and then you would have an idea, a scripture verse to read or to start with if you want to begin to have the scripture as more of a daily companion. It'll probably take some practice to learn to hear the word of God in these ancient texts, but Jesus is patient with us and will explain things over and over, as he did for those first disciples, until at last the spark catches fire and our hearts burn with the joy and the promise of the wonderful things that God is doing. Jesus listens. Jesus interprets the scripture. And then the ordinary concerns of human life intrude. The disciples arrived at their destination. It was late. Everybody was hungry. Under these circumstances, even a stranger should not be sent away alone, cold, and unfed. And this stranger has taken on the aura of a teacher or an encouraging friend. Stay with us, beg the disciples, offering hospitality as was expected that they should have in that culture, and then no doubt also selfishly seeking further conversation. At the table, Jesus gave his blessing, took bread, and broke it so that it could be shared. And there was that moment in which the grace and love that exist in and through all things became momentarily visible. The disciples and Jesus were fully present to one another. And then the moment passed. We don't spend all of our time in prayer. We don't spend all of our time studying the scriptures. In fact, most of our time is spent in the daily routines and the demands of existence. But even there, in those routines and those demands, where the rubber hits the road, Jesus ministers to us. If we've taken the time to tell our troubles and worries to God, if we have developed the habit of allowing our understanding to be expanded through the study of the scripture, then God is able to reach us and become real to us in ordinary acts of serving and eating, working and resting, taking care of others, and taking care of ourselves. Jesus' ministry to us includes moments of clarity and grace and blessing that give purpose, joy, and hope to our lives and sustain us through periods of uncertainty and confusion. Why worry? Well, sometimes we just can't stop ourselves. But that's okay. As long as we allow our worry to become a temporary gateway through which Jesus can come to relieve us, reassure us, and reveal himself to us. The worship leaders are going to begin now to sing Abide With Me, and you might do one of two things during this time. The back of the page that had the scripture text also has a blank space at the top with the heading, Dear God, what I'm worried about is. You might want to get a pencil out of your pew rack there and take a few moments to write down your worries and give them to God, or you might prefer to sing along with the musicians. Whatever you choose, let the spirit of prayer pervade your activity and let Christ begin to minister to your needs. Dear God, there is so much that we worry about that you have already handled. We thank you. And we ask you to help us learn to live in trust. Thank you for providing. Thank you for making a way where we thought there wasn't one. Thank you for living through everything that ever happened to you. With you at our side, We have the freedom to live freely and fully. Dear God, may worry play an ever-shrinking role in our lives. May your willingness to listen to us, your desire to speak to us, and your constant presence with us play an ever greater role. As we give our worries to you and find ourselves transformed, may we go forth not only today but every day, eager to share the good news that you are still alive and at work in our world. We join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.